Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Galileo exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom the church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful, especially people who have been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening.
Yeah, we're out of Deuteronomy. Yeah, just keep snapping. I know. Yeah, we're done with that for now. It's just like every 6 years, y'all. But we're back in the Gospel of Luke and back with Jesus, and I know that probably comes as a relief to you, except remember, Jesus is sometimes hard to get along with. So if we're talking about money tonight, for instance, it's not my fault. It's Jesus's fault. We're beginning a new series. We're going to track with the Gospel of Luke now for the rest of the Christian year, which goes through the end of November, when we start our year over again at Advent. We'll be doing something new. But the next 8 weeks, all in Luke. And the series is called We're Gonna Need More Forks. We're thinking about a crowded table. We're thinking about the eschatological banquet. We're thinking about Jesus and all the people he just picks up on his way to dinner. It's kind of amazing, the people he populates his dinner party with. And so we're just using that imaginative focus of the crowded table to think about how we might get an invitation to Jesus's dinner. The text we're going to read tonight is almost the entirety of Luke chapter 16. It's tricky. There are some verses in the middle of that chapter that are they're difficult. And my promise to you is I'll never not read part of a text just because it's difficult without telling you at least. It's just that tonight I don't have time to go into the tricky part, so we can talk about that another time. Promise, God's honor. But for tonight, just a couple stories that Jesus told. Yes, about money. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Did you hear the one about the rich man who had a manager? And charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management. You can't be my manager anymore.' And the manager said to himself, 'Oh, what will I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" It's like the most honest self-assessment in Scripture. "Oh, I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people will welcome me into their homes." And so, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first one, "How much do you owe the guy?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down, fast, make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill, quick, make it 80. And his master, get this, his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it's gone, they'll welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever's faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you've not been faithful with your dishonest wealth, who'll entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who'll give you what's your own? No slave can serve two masters. A slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Ba-dum-bum. Well, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. And so he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, and what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. And did you hear the one about the rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day? And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. This poor man died, and he was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' And Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, evil things. But now he's comforted here. You are in agony. Oh, besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. So he said, then, Father Abraham, I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, and they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Ba-dum-bum. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've got 99 problems with these stories from Luke 16. Here are just two. One, money isn't funny. As soon as the topic of personal finance was put on the table tonight by the reading of the scripture, or even earlier in the service where I said something about the giving station over yonder, or when Francine was praying and said the theme tonight is money, and you can give us some of yours if you want, the collective blood pressure of the people in this room and out there in live stream land, I'm sure, went up by a few points. Because I don't know anyone at any level of poverty or wealth who doesn't feel stress around money. And that stress gets into our relationships. It produces conflict between us and the people we love most. It gets into our work, making it damn near impossible to know whether we do our jobs because of a sense of divine purpose or just because we have to pay the rent. Spoiler alert, it's some of both, if you're lucky. Money messes with our health as we consider whether we can afford to get the care we need. Money fucks with our government. Because though we are a democracy and not an aristocracy, the truth is that even Bernie Sanders, God love him, is a kajillionaire. This is true. Nobody runs for office who isn't way richer than you. Just acknowledging money isn't funny. Problem number two, hell is not funny. If Jesus tells a story, the second act of which takes place in Hades, complete with agonizing flames that torment its inhabitants forever, it wakes up our old fundamental fears of God's judgment and the promised punishment for people who can't get their lives right. I mean, that one about the rich man in Hades has literally been used to map out the geography of the afterlife, with particular care taken to show the ease by which one can end up in the bad place, forever wishing one could have just a drop of water from the good place. And isn't that the worst torture of all, eternally watching the judgment day winners enjoying their prize? And so it's hard to wrench this narrative from its place as a hardcore cautionary tale about eternal judgment and you. Hell isn't funny. Lots of us have had therapy-worthy nightmares about that shit. So money isn't funny and hell isn't funny, and that would be fine, except what I'd really like to persuade you of tonight is that these two stories Jesus tells are meant to be hilarious. This is a doomed project, I am aware, because if you have to explain the joke, that's a really bad joke. Maybe we could aim for a kind of funny adjacent. I mean, we could just sidle right up next to funny and hope to catch a little of the spirit of the thing. Church, will you sidle with me? How does one sidle exactly? Sidling as a thing you can do, you have to agree, is funny. So we're off to a good start. So here's what I imagine when I imagine Jesus telling stories like these. He's got people gathered all around him who are so hungry for a scrap of good news that they will leave home and family and work and everything else for the possibility that he'll drop something delicious in their laps. Sometimes it's bread and fish, miraculously multiplied. But more often, it's a word of hope that God is still paying attention and still busy arranging the universe so that God gets what God wants. And Jesus often says it is people just like them that God wants most of all. The poor and the poor in spirit, the hungry and the hungry for justice, the meek and the mournful, the exact ones who come out on the bottom of every measure of human flourishing. So as he travels, these are the crowds that gather round him. Their backs ache from hard labor. Their bellies ache from food insecurity. Their hands and feet are burned, bruised, blistered, calloused, scarred. Their purses are empty. After they've paid taxes and extortion, the protection fees that keep Roman soldiers out of their family home, the cut the tax collectors keep for themselves, the bribes they pay to keep doing business in the empire's economy. Indeed, the economy of empire is designed to keep them poor, stratification by class having been built into the design of the thing. The poor stay poor, the rich get richer. That's the way the world worked then. Now, we who are the richest people on the planet for all of human history, no, seriously, even when we struggle to pay our bills, our material comforts are unmatched anywhere on the globe at any time in the past. If you just use the measure of indoor toilets and cell phones, because if you've got the use of at least one of each of those, an indoor toilet and a cell phone, you're at the tippy top. We who are rich always have to keep in mind that much of the Bible was not written for us in mind, with us in mind. The first receivers of Jesus' good news about the reign of God were very poor people. And the church in its early years grew popular first among very poor people, especially because of the repetition of stories like these from Luke 16. And so when we imagine Jesus telling these stories, those are the people we imagine in his audience. Now, Luke tells us, of course, that there were some other people on the fringes of that crowd overhearing Jesus' stories. He finishes that first one, the one about the dishonest manager who shrewdly writes off his master's debts. And Luke says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. So, like any working comedian, Jesus has hecklers. In this case, VRPs, very religious persons, those Pharisees who have found a way to get along nicely in the empirical economy. It's hard to know exactly how. Pharisees were not necessarily on the religious payroll, but they were beneficiaries of a religious system that had made an unholy peace with the emperor's sovereignty. What matters most for Luke in chapter 16 is that they were known to be lovers of money, a sick burn in light of Jesus' subject matter. And aren't I funny for saying sick burn? And that they were harassers, hecklers of Jesus. So here is Jesus with this audience of down and outs and VRPs, and he is in control of the conversation as usual, and he decides to tell a couple stories about money and what we do with it when we have it and what we do with it when we don't have it. And in the first one, he hones in on this like middle management guy, dude in a bad suit with a super rich boss who's been living large on the boss's dime, charging up personal expenses on the corporate credit card. He gets caught, he gets fired, but weirdly with like 2 weeks' notice, so he's got time to scheme. Never give your fired accountant 2 weeks to screw with your books. Money management 101. Anyway, everybody he knows owes his boss money, so he starts marking down their debts so they'll feel indebted to him. Once again, using his boss's money to get what he wants. And Jesus says, yeah, man, that's the way you do it. Use dishonest wealth to get what you need. Steal if you have to. From where I sit, shrewdness is a virtue, and you're going to need it. Thus saith the Lord. Yeah? And we're like, what? Because isn't Jesus supposed to give us counsel on a good and godly life marked by virtues like peacemaking and truth-telling and open-handed sharing? How does this thing about shrewd manipulation of someone else's advantage figure in? Let that soak for a minute. And let's move on to that second story, the one about hell. or actually, it's the one about an unnamed rich dude who lives in a gated community with a beggar, Lazarus by name, just outside. And Jesus says, oh, Lazarus, you know him. You can't miss him. He's the one with sores all oozy-like that the dogs lick. And everybody in the gathered crowd goes, ugh. And Jesus says, oh, TMI, I didn't mean to offend your delicate sensibilities. Anyway, old dog lick Lazarus dies. And the angels come to carry him home to the bosom of Abraham. Cue the audience. Our English translation we read left out the bosom part. Just saying that the angels carried him to be with Abraham. It's much more dignified. But bosom is better. It means that Lazarus is smooshed into the soft, pillowy breast of our ancient ancestor in faith. Recognized as a lost child who has returned home, he is where he is supposed to be. And Jesus says, and then, get this, on that exact same day, rich dude dies. Cue the audience. Yay! Is that how we're doing this, Jesus? And this time, no angels come. They just dig a hole. And from his burial plot, the rich man sinks into Hades, the underworld where the dead reside. In Greek mythology, not even a place on the Jewish map of the universe. Now pay attention here, because this is Jesus borrowing from culture to make a better story. Who does that? Hades is the name of the Greek god who rules the kingdom of the dead. Not actually with torture, but with a kind of benign hospitality. Hades is mainly boring in ancient myth. But in Jesus' story, the rich man feels himself tormented in Hades. He's making it up, y'all, these flames. It's an outlier. Could it be, that the flames the formerly rich but now dead man thinks are licking at his flesh are actually his own psychosomatic manifestation of the pain he feels at seeing Lazarus all snuggled up with Abraham in the good place? Could it be that it just hurts him to know that the grody beggar from outside the gate is the winner? In this cosmic game, God gets what God wants, and it hurts like hell if you don't want that. And here's what's really funny. The rich man, from his self-made torture chamber, still thinks he can order people around. He's calling Abraham, Father Abraham, as if to assert that he belongs on the family tree and smooshed into the family bosom as much as Lazarus, and suggesting all the things Father Abraham could do for him now. You could order Lazarus to come over here and give me a drink. Nope, says Abraham. Well, you could send Lazarus to warn my brothers, he says. What do you not understand about your situation? Abraham says. You are over there for reasons. We are over here for reasons. And you're funny, thinking that Lazarus wants to do you any favors. You got any more ideas about stuff he could do for you now? Send him over. You're very entertaining, rich man. Now, come on, that's funny. If you identify more with Lazarus than with the rich man, if you are not afraid of Hades because it's not even a real place, if you like big smooshy hugs from old relatives, or even if you don't, but you tolerate them because you know what they signify, all the safety and acceptance and belonging you could ever, ever want. It's funny because it's outlandish and the wrong people win. See, in both stories, the dog licking sore guy, the middle management in a bad suit guy, these are the heroes of Jesus' morality plays. It is not quite right. It's off, just a tick, in an absurdist kind of way. Exaggerated and silly and funny. If you find it funny when the underdogs triumph, and the fat cats fall. More and more these days, I think the parables Jesus tells, I mean, these little micro fictions with flat characters and simple plots, swiftly resolved, are not about the close reading of the details, trying to tease out deeper meaning by carefully examining every clue in the text. I think instead, parables are meant to lift our perspective, shift our way of seeing the world by showing us what really matters. Like in the case of these two stories, what really matters is that God knows we are economic creatures. That we are living in the politic real where money gets you what you need and some of what you want. In a world where money has power. More. Money is power, Jesus is saying. And if the Messiah of the world can't talk about that, if the followers of that Messiah can't talk about that, well, we're stupid and screwed. Because power that you ignore will take everything it can from you. Power you cannot name has its hands around your neck. And God, well, God does not give up that easily. God wants to talk about money and what it does to you and what it could do for you. So when Jesus tells absurd little stories about basically sticking it to the man, about poor people coming out on top, about rich people getting duped, getting damned, I think the real stooge in the stories is money itself. Money is funny. You can tell funny stories about it, stories where it's being handed and traded, withheld stingily and spent lavishly, because after all, money, it's nothing. Money is inanimate. Money has no will and no power. Money is not mysterious. Money does what you want. Money is your monkey. Make it dance. Not the other way around. Now, if that's not working for you, if you're truly down and out, if you don't have a pot to piss in, dogs licking your sores kind of poverty, consider, honestly, your daily standard of living before you slide yourself into that slot. But I know it's not quite that binary rich man v. Lazarus, but rather a spectrum from extreme deprivation to extreme indulgence, and perhaps you are closer to the poor end of that than the rest of us know, and that's okay. Well, then, Jesus says, let me tell you a story about God getting everything God wants, where the future God has imagined feels like a squishy homecoming hug for some and burns like hellfire for others. And it maybe doesn't help you right this instant. Here, have some bread and fish to tide you over in the meantime. But at least you know that God's working on it. You know, reparations for the inequity you've endured is a part of God's master plan for the universal remodeling. I can totally see why the VRPs would hate these stories. They are not cloaked in any of the sacred hushed tones religious people use to mystify ordinary things and obfuscate plain truth. Listen, the other day, I was informed that a colleague of mine is in some trouble over GA 1929, the resolution Galileo Church brought to our denominational assembly concerning the welcome of trans and gender diverse persons. The nature of the trouble is that because of the clergy person's support for GA 1929, several prominent members of their church are leaving. Consider the word prominent. It's code, right? Meant to obscure the truth that what's really at stake is not so much the loss of their souls, but the loss of their money. I mean, they're not leaving Christianity, they're just seeking a not quite so welcoming church. Prominent is VRP type language. It's meant to hide our concern that rich people manipulate churches with threats of taking their money elsewhere. Jesus will not have it. Will not have it. Here he is telling long-form jokes where respectable, hardworking, check-writing, decision-making people at the top of the economic pyramid, frankly, the ones who are mostly funding the religious institution to which the VRPs are beholden, are indeed the butt of those jokes. And the VRPs in his audience are snarling their ridicule, hoping to make him look the fool, perhaps not quite yet comprehending that the rest of the audience, the poor and the hungry, the ones suffering for lack of economic justice, are laughing heartily at the stories and with Jesus. laughing with him at Hades and at Abraham's bosom and at the cleverest Hades manager and at the rich guy who can't understand what has happened to him and at the whole ridiculous, delicious upheaval of expectation, the way perceived reality gets tumbled around, turned all inside out by the reign of God. And they are also laughing at the VRPs, laughing at anybody else who imagines that their prominence, let's say, puts them on the right side of God's ledger. Did you hear the one about the manager who got fired but still had his boss's accounts receivable? They would ask each other in weeks to come. Did you hear the one about the two dudes who died on the same day and one went up and the other went down? And they would shake their heads in amused remembrance, thinking again about Jesus and their money with perhaps less anxiety than before, with perhaps more confidence that things are going to be all right. Jesus, I think, would count that as a good outcome, good enough. Oh, and if we could learn to laugh when he tells a joke, I think he would appreciate that too. But maybe that's just me.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. This podcast is preached almost always by our lead evangelist, Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. Galileo Church has 5 missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people and those who love them. We do kindness to those in mental and emotional distress and celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. We do real relationship, no bullshit, ever. And we do whatever it takes to share this good news with the world God still loves. To support the production of this podcast and the ongoing missional priorities of this church, go to galileochurch.org and click on Conspire with Us. You'll have options to use your Venmo or PayPal, or use your credit card or bank account. Any amount helps. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you thanks. Peace.